First of all, I'm really happy to be with you. Technically, my aunt is home, but they're happy to be here with us. After all,
this is how I did this happen.
Accept my apology. So it really is my pleasure to welcome both of you to this is the family that Ayola and I are part of. We've been part of it since 2016, thereabout, and so this is home for us. This is family. So it's really lovely to have you both with us this morning. And of course, introducing them to you all. They are Ayola's mother's sisters. And of course, we were celebrating mom's 80th birthday yesterday. And Titi has come all the way from Nigeria to celebrate. And Auntie Inka has come from Maryland, the US, to celebrate with mom. Praise God. And so, you know, actually talking about family, one thing that may not catch that we may not think about in reference to God a lot of the time is that he's a family, quote unquote, man. He's not a man, but so you get what I'm trying to say. He's a family man. He's the family man of all family men. He is all about family. If you think about the most loving, caring family man who wants his family around him, and multiply that a billion times, you still have not reached what he is like in terms of being a family man. Because in essence, that's who he is. And all this entire story from Genesis to Revelation is really about him and his family and how he tries to get his family back after we went astray, after we were taken away, we were sort of kidnapped, as it were. And he sent his son to be the ransom, which is something that is well known in Nigeria. Many times people get kidnapped. You might have heard it in the news. And the family members have to pay a ransom. In fact, the kidnappers, because most people have a mobile phone, from the mobile phone of the victim, they find out the significant people in the person's life, because they know those are the people who will be willing to pay. Borrow, sell, whatever they have in order to pay for the release of their loved one. And it's not too different from what happened with us, that our Heavenly Father knew that we were captive. We had sold ourselves into slavery under the wicked one. And the wicked one was kind of laughing his way to the bank, as it were. But Father already had a plan before the foundation of the world to get us back. And so the important thing to realize in what we call Christianity and church is that above all else, it is family. Above all else, it is family. And the religiosity that can come in spoils that. The traditions, we have to be careful. There are healthy traditions, there are unhealthy traditions. Not all traditions are bad. The tradition of loving one another, of celebrating one another's birthday and things like that, or rejoicing with one another, those are good traditions. But there are other traditions that get in the way, and those need to be kicked out, because once it doesn't enhance family, which is our relationship with our Father, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, and our relationship with one another, if it gets in the way of that, then it needs to go. And so this talk this morning is really about that. And I really love that word you brought from Ezekiel, because again, God shows where he wants to be in his family, right in the center. He wants his presence there. So our desire to experience his presence is nothing compared to his desire for us to experience his presence. And this is what gets me, for him to experience our presence. When he revealed this to me, it really touched me that not only does he want us to experience him, he wants to experience us in fellowship. He desires it. So I'd like us to read from Exodus chapter 33, a passage where we're very familiar with. And this is where Moses makes a request to the Lord, from verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this people, that this nation is your people." So Moses already is expressing something. This is a very intimate conversation with him and God. He's expressing something that touches God's heart, because he's saying, show me your way that I may know you. Because it's God's desire to know. Whenever you love someone, you want to know them, and you want them to know you. And this is exactly how God feels about us. And it's interesting that, you know, the well-known passage in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus talks about people who will come in his name, saying they have preached, they have done many wonderful things and prophesied in his name. And he will say, "Depart from me, you workers, or you practitioners of iniquity, for I never knew you." Essentially, we were never really in relationship. So the critical thing that God is looking for in this life we have come to is relationship. Our relationship with him and our relationship with one another. So it touches his heart whenever people express a desire to know him, like Paul did when he said, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering." By the way, it wasn't just the power of his resurrection he wanted. He also wanted to enter into the pain that Jesus felt as well. Verse 14, and he said, so this is God replying Moses, and he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he, Moses, said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord spoke to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." That's very intimate talk. It really touches my heart. So Moses, in the old covenant, has this close encounter with God. In fact, there's another place where God rebukes his brother Aaron and sister Miriam, and because they were accusing Moses of marrying an Egyptian, and God called them to the temple of meeting and came down to talk to them on behalf of Moses. That is huge. He said to them, "Hear now If there's any prophet among you, I, the Lord, speaks to him in visions, in dreams, and in essentially puzzles. But not so with my servant Moses. He said he sees the form of the Lord like a man speaks to his friend. So Moses, from the old, and that's all he said, and then he went back, and of course, Miriam got struck with leprosy. But it's the fact that these people were accusing Moses, and God felt the need to manifest physically and call them to the tabernacle of meeting and essentially say to them, don't you realize that he is my friend? That's essentially what he's saying. Don't you realize he's my friend? That's all he says, and he goes back up. And this really means a lot to God. And the reason I'm saying this is because in this thing we call Christianity, this is the kernel of it. Everything else can be dispensed with. Everything, if this is not there, everything else is meaningless. It is that living relationship. This is what Jesus, in fact, died for. He died to reconcile us. Reconciliation is a relational term. That means you make possible a relationship that was broken. Think of it. That's why Jesus died primarily. Not just to save us from perishing, but to bring us back into relationship with Heavenly Father. And so whatever we do in life, our relationship with Him, our interaction with Him has got to be number one. Because this is what Jesus died for. And this is what God longs for. He's a family man who wants his children in real relationship with him. But in this passage, it sounds like Moses is the one calling for it, doesn't it? It sounds like it's Moses. And if we read this, you may get the feeling that God reluctantly says, okay, because you're good, Moses, because you are my friend, and the rest of them are stiff necks, but you are my friend, just because of you, I'll go with them. It kind of sounds like that. And scripture is very much like that. There are portions of, and that's why we have to be students of the Bible and read everything, because it's in the full counsel of God's word that we really get to understand his mind. And so, let's look at a similar passage which looks at it from God's point of view. So we're seeing it from Moses' point of view, calling for more of God's presence. Of course, God's presence was already with them, but Moses wanted more. He wanted so much of God's presence that it would distinguish Israel from the rest of the nations. In other words, that the other nations would see them and say, wow, God is definitely with these people. That's what Moses wanted, and that's what we want. And so we've seen Moses calling for it. But let's look at Revelation chapter 3. I'll read from verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And there's so much truth in what we've just read. But the emphasis the Lord gave me for this morning has to do with God's point of view in this matter of his being amongst us. This is a church that had strayed away from God's will, and they were content with their materialism and their success in business. Laodicea was a metropolis and was successful, and the spirit of Laodicea had gotten into the church, and the church in Laodicea was content. You know, they were not on fire for Jesus. They were not really experiencing him. In fact, he says, I'm outside at the door knocking. And there are many of us, there are many parts of the body of Christ that are like that today, where Jesus is not even inside. He's at the door knocking. Now, here's the thing though. He's actually at the door knocking, when he could have, in indignation, just left them to be like that. But such is his desire. So we've read Moses calling for the manifestation of his presence. From God's point of view, he's saying, I want to be amongst you. I want to be amongst you. And even in places where he has been let in and he's already there and his presence is felt, he's saying, I want more. I want more of our interaction. He says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. So he's speaking to the church, but then he singles individuals out. If anyone, that's not because he's giving up on the whole church and he's looking for just the one, it's because this interaction is both corporate and singular, individual. But if it's not individual, the corporate will never have its potential. We can come together on a Sunday or whenever else we meet and experience him to a degree. Because he said, wherever any two or three of you are gathered together, I am there in the midst of them. And he's faithful. He will be there. You may not even realize he's there, but he will be there. Because that is his love for us. But he's saying, if anyone hears my voice, if as individuals, we will enter into this intimate fellowship with him, he says, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. You know, I would have simply said we'll dine together, because it seems to be saying the same thing, but it's not actually saying the same thing. There's a lot more intensity in I will dine with you and you will dine with me. You know, if you think about it, you could have said we'll dine together, which is, you know, has a lot of intimacy in it. But the intensity of this fellowship that's available is, I will dine with you, you will dine with me. In other words, I will experience you, you will experience me. This is his desire. This is what he wants. This is what is on offer to the church that he's even outside. How much more the church that already desires his presence? So, it is both a corporate thing and an individual thing, but the individual fellowship that we have with him outside of our gatherings, it causes our experience when we come together to be multiplied. When you gather a people who each have an individual fellowship with Jesus, who know him, who interact with him, who prioritize him in their lives, who want to know him the way Paul was saying, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. When you gather such people together, it's almost like lightning, because his presence is far more manifest. So, this is his perspective. He desires him being known by us, and us knowing him by experience far more than we do, to the extent that he's willing to knock at the door. This is the King. This is the creator of the universe. This is the one who spoke the universe into existence. And he stands at the door and knock. He doesn't kick the door down and just come in, because this thing doesn't work like that. You can't have intimacy without a desire on the other side. It doesn't work. It's not intimacy. It's something else. You can't. The relationship he's looking for requires a desire on our side. And he's willing to work on that desire in increments. We don't get there all at once. But we need to realize, perhaps I need to call my desires from all the other places where my desires are engaged, and focus my desire on him and cultivate my desire like a fire. You know, when you, I don't like camping, but I understand, I've watched movies and see people, you know, strike a stone and you get a spark, and you know, if you strike it correctly and you've got dry leaves, you know, you can build a fire. But they tend it when it's smoldering and you don't have flames yet, they tend it, they protect it. And by, you get a fire. We've got to do the same thing with this desire for Jesus. I may recognize that I desire other things much more than I desire him, but I don't have to stay there. What I need to do is begin to focus, just make up my mind that he means more to me than anything else. Therefore, I'm going to begin to focus my desire on him. And I'm going to tend this little desire I've got until it becomes a rip-roaring fire. We can do that intentionally, you know. And with that desire, it's almost like those people who want to make a donation to a cause, and they say, you know, if your people donate, whatever your people donate, I'll match it. Something. Jesus says, whatever we bring, he'll more than match it. Because he's got this huge bank of desire for us, but does not overwhelm us with his desire for us. And so he knocks on the door. And whoever hears his voice and lets him in will begin to have fellowship. But on our side, like Moses did, we can cultivate and grow our desire till a point where, like Moses, he said, we're not going anywhere if you don't take us. The truth is, you know, there are many of us who are willing to carry on without him. You know, we can live day to day without experiencing his presence. We don't miss it when we don't have it. And we can, as churches, we can plan programs. Doesn't matter if he's not there or not. You know, we can go for months and years and not sense his presence, not have a conscious interaction with him. By the way, I really believe what he's talking about when he says, I'm knocking at the door, is that I'm knocking at the door of your conscious life. So I don't know how to really describe it, but Because he's in our lives anyway. He works outside of our consciousness. Thank God he does. If he didn't, we'll be nowhere. But he wants to engage us consciously. And we tend to give our conscious times, our attention to other things. But he wants our attention. It's the room of our attention that he's knocking at the door of. Because that's where we enter into conscious fellowship. That's when we really get to know him. And that's when we get so established, we cannot be shaken. Because we know him. Because it's not just that our spirits know him, our souls enter into this fellowship. Our souls were built to enter into fellowship with him. Our soul is where we think, where we feel, and all of that was made to enter into fellowship with him. He has a soul. He feels pleasure. He wants his soul to be engaged with ours as well. And it not just in the realm of the spirit where we're not conscious of. We are to be led by the spirit, and our spirits are meant to lead the way, but our souls are meant to follow. And that is why when we get saved, our spirits get saved, our souls are getting saved. The progressive salvation of our souls is a process by which our souls are coming more and more into alignment and experience of God before our bodies get caught up in the same glory. So where we are at now is a place where we're bringing our thinking and even our emotions into line with him. And our emotions follow where our thoughts go. So the more we think about him, which is why meditating in the scriptures really helps, the more we think about him, the more our souls will desire him and love him. And the more we do that, the more we'll experience his presence. There's another aspect of experiencing him, which when I actually started preparing for this, I thought I was going to go into, but there won't be any time. But I'm just going to mention it, and that is obedience, because he's a king. He's my best friend. He's the lover of my soul. He's also a king. Kings do not enter into discussion with you about what is right or wrong, about what they're going to do or what they're not going to do. He is all authority. I'm the one to line up with him, not he line up with me. And so when he speaks to me, he expects me to receive his word and act on it. And so obedience is a very big part of growing in this fellowship with him. And his essential instruction to us is to love one another. But maybe we might do that next Sunday. But for today, it's just to remind ourselves that he's a family man. Christianity is not what God intended it to be if it is lacking in living relationship with him. That's what is meant to be. In fact, what we call revival shows that there's a sickness. It shows that something is dead. So we should not be going from revival to revival. There's something wrong if we're going from revival to revival. There's a lot wrong if we're going from revival to revival. We should get revived and stay alive. Stay alive and thrive. And that will happen if we realize that the heart of this thing is relationship. What tends to happen is when revival comes and God revives his people and they get into relationship with him and there's so much love for God, we then build institutions and new traditions and new processes and leave him out there and just get on with it. And before we know it, we need revival again. So from now, let's realize what this life is about. The reason we gather together is because we're gathering together with our Father, with our Lord, and with one another. And that in essence is what it's about. And everything else can be dispensed with. Whatever gets in the way of that must be dispensed with. Amen. Thank you.